You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our series entitled Spiritual Rhythms, Discovering the Rhythms of Grace. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Morning, everyone. If you guys would turn with me in your Bibles or your digital device, to Mark chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 23 through 28, which is to the end of the chapter. Beginning in verse 23. One Sabbath, he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." This is the word of the Lord.
Remain standing as we pray. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for bringing us here and gathering us here together today. God, we thank you for this day, a day that you've created, a day that you've made, particularly a day that you have ordained for us to gather together. And so, Lord, we want, in the spirit of what Christ is saying in this communication to the Pharisees, Lord, we want to enter into that today and see Christ, the true substance of the Sabbath. And so, Lord, we don't regard and acknowledge today, we regard and acknowledge our Christ. And so, Jesus, we pray that you be Lord over our time today. Be Lord over our lives, God. We step into this place acknowledging that you're the King. That you're the King of the universe. You're the King of this church. We desire for you to be the King of our lives, God. And so, Lord, as our King, as our good King, as our Lord, we pray that you would direct us and guide us and speak to us, God. Lord, as we close out this series, Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to be yours. We want to be molded in your hands, Lord. We want to grow up and mature how you desire for us to grow up and mature. And so, Lord, do the work that only you can do. We submit ourselves to you and we find our true rest in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Well, the Harvard Business Review published an article on managing the balance between work and life. Maybe more particularly, balancing being effective in the workplace and then ultimately having a place to enjoy personal life in your life, like having a family and having friends and having a community. And the article opened up with this sentence that I really believe is very telling of our culture and very telling of our lives. It says this: "The work-life balance is at best an elusive ideal, and at worst, a complete myth." The work-life balance is at best an elusive ideal, and at worst, a complete myth. At best, I believe that it's like out there. Like, I believe in the theory of this balanced life. I believe that there is the possibility for having a work and rest balance in my life, but I have yet to discover that. It seems impossible for me to discover it. Or at worst, and maybe you're here today, you don't actually even believe that that exists. You come to the point, you just kind of given up on this concept of having a balanced life of work and rest. Were the long hours, long days, overtime, extra days, essentially burning the candle at both ends, seems to be the only way that you can get ahead. And once you've gotten ahead, it seems to be the only way that you can stay ahead. Again, so at best, it's in this elusive ideal. At worst, it's just a complete myth. I don't think it's possible. And this seems to be the sort of description I hear of often and read of often in regards to the rhythms of work and rest within the life of believers, within those who claim to have a God who calls them into a place of rest. But what if, and these are the questions I kind of want to ask, pose right now and start to answer as we carry on. What if regular and weekly rhythms of rest weren't all that elusive? What if it was actually clearer and closer than we thought? What if it was actually clearer and closer than we wanted it to be? And this is a question particularly for believers today. What if this balance between work and rest was clearer than we've been leading on? And rather than trying to seek to discover this rhythm, we've actually been trying to avoid it and to suppress it. It's been beating at the door of our hearts, and we've been trying to push it away. This is the very rhythm that we want to conclude our series, Spiritual Rhythms, with today. Essentially, we've been looking at these rhythms that we incorporate into our lives that lead us to discover God's ongoing grace to us, the disciplines that we have in our lives in order that we incorporate in order to grow both as individuals, and as we grow as individuals, the hope is that we grow as a corporate body, and are the means by which God is causing us to persevere in the faith. So today we look at finally a rhythm of rest. I want to mention this before we jump too far into this conversation. I know for many, or maybe a large portion of this group, you may contribute to society, you may serve and give and do and work in a way that's not compensated. I'd be remiss not to mention the hard work that my wife puts into caring for our family in a way that doesn't give her a cent. Maybe you're a student. Maybe you're in a season of life where you work, but there's actually no compensation. So I don't want us to equate work with something that we get compensated for. But it's the exuding ourselves, so to speak, our work and our lives, and finding a rhythm of rest. You with me? Let's start here. Because any conversation needs to start with an objective truth rooted in Scripture. In the creation account, we're told that God created the heavens and the earth and all that fills the cosmos. And it gives us like really beautiful commentary on the progress of each single day, each function, each thing that filled it, how God did it, what led to the next thing, the particular days spent on what. And then it moves on in Genesis chapter 2, and it picks up and it says this in Genesis 2 verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work and that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So God created, he worked, he moved, he spoke, he did, and then he rested. Now, you're like, okay, but you don't understand. I really like what I do. Like, I feel good about my work, so it's okay for me not to take a break. Well, if it was still up there, God rested. Yeah, but you don't understand. God rested. God rested. God loves the world. And he loves what he does. In fact, God loves the world so much that John 3:16 says that he gave his only son to redeem it. Like, if there's anyone in the world that loves what he does and can get away with not taking a break, it would be God. The great, everywhere, all the time, all-knowing, all-powerful God willfully chose to enter into this day, this realm, this sanctified space and time of rest. And he was able to say, it's finished. Like, it's complete. And so should we. So should we. You know, so it's so interesting to me that God decided to place a day of rest into the process of creation. So there's, again, you guys know I'm not really into space and stuff, but there's planets revolving. There's sun, the sun rises. There's one sun. It rises and sets. The moon rises. The tides shift, the seasons change, things move, rain falls, all of these functions of the earth. 6 days of moving parts and functions, and then it seems to communicate that the completion of bringing all of these things into balance, of bringing all these things into alignment, was an intentional day of rest. All of this busyness and function was brought into balance by a day of rest. More specifically, Shabbat. It's where we find the word Sabbath. You see, Sabbath is a day to cease striving in all that you do and enter into an intentional time of resting in all that God is, has done, and will do. So we cease to strive in all that we do, and we intentionally rest in all that God is, all that he's done, and all that he's going to do. We put down our work, and we trust him. Amen. I mean, this is so simple. I was just thinking about this morning. One of the most simple kids' songs is that he has the whole world in his hands, and yet it is the hardest thing for us to remember. That we can just let it go, and God holds it. To get away from what you do and settle in unashamed, and that's a very important note, to settle in unashamed into who you are in light of who God is for the sake of your body and for the sake of your soul. It's a rhythmic opportunity to ask the question first, who am I apart from my work? Like, who am I apart from what I do and I contribute? And then it's an opportunity for God to answer that question based on his work, all that he's done. You ever notice that when you meet someone, that generally, if you're like me, one of the first things that you do is you say, so what do you do? I want to get to know who you are, so I'm going to ask about what you do for work. Or have you ever noticed when someone asks you how your life is, how things are going in your life, you almost always revert back to your work. It always leads back to work. It's almost as if we have no identity apart from our productivity. Do I know how to answer that apart from what I do? Well, Sabbath helps me do that very thing, as well as helps me to be more faithful and more productive when I do that work. But you see, for some, the concept of Sabbath brings people back to Exodus 20, inevitably, back to the law, back to the Ten Commandments, where I believe it's the fourth commandment's given, on the 6 days you should do your work, and on the seventh day you cease from working. This day is holy. This is a Sabbath day. Brings people back to the Ten Commandments, back to the law, which the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, the law served as our guardian until Christ came. But this is what seems to be happening here in Mark chapter 2. Look with me in verse 24. It says, and the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Why are they doing what's not lawful today? See, they had lost the spirit and the anticipation of Sabbath and what it's all about. While the Sabbath is clearly a part of the law, and Christ didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, we, like the Pharisees, will actually miss the point completely if, one, it begins there, and two, it merely remains there. Because this concept of the Sabbath is not first a command, nor is it finally and ultimately a command. It begins, as we see in Genesis, as an integral day of blessing woven into the creation account. Sabbath woven in to the rhythm of creation. That unlike the law, which is a response to sin, it was a product of holiness. Rest is a product of holiness, of wholeness, of God intended humanity. As God blesses this day and he makes it holy. And therefore, it's intended for your blessing and for your holiness, for my blessing and for my holiness. Ultimately, it's a gift from God. This is what Jesus is clarifying. It says in verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not the man for the Sabbath. Like, let's just pause for a moment right now and think about that thought. Let that sink in. Because God loves you. This was created for you. Because God loves humanity, he wove rest into it. So Jesus is saying Sabbath was made, it was created for you to be received with joy. But you see, Jesus was telling the Pharisees, the Sabbath is not only some concept that preceded the law, which came before the law, which we see that in scripture, even before the law was given, even Moses is talking about the Sabbath. But Jesus is saying the Sabbath not only precedes the law, it also points forward to something greater, something more eternal. He says in verse 28, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This is what Jesus is saying. It all points to me. You're caught up on this day, and I'm right before you. It points to me, the one, the only one that can offer true and eternal rest. And that would be the theme of the New Testament regarding Sabbath. The Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians church. In Colossians 2, he speaks of all of these rituals, and then he mentions Sabbath. And then he says, these are just shadows of something to come. The true substance is Christ himself. See, Sabbath was a shadow of the true rest that would come, and I'm standing right before you. And you're missing it completely. You see, the interesting thing about this institution of the Sabbath was that it directly followed the time of Israel coming out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. A time where they had worked tirelessly from sunup to sundown every day for years and years and years and years. And they had a taskmaster standing over them, ready to whip them when they stopped. This was the climate. This was the place that they were coming out of. And so the command to Sabbath was going to be a weekly reminder of their freedom from slavery. It was going to be a weekly reminder of their freedom from bondage. It was going to be a declaration that I'm no longer enslaved. It's going to be a picture to the onlooking world that they were a set apart covenantal people. It's going to be a picture that we are a free people homebound for the promised land. But they, like us, were a people that were conditioned to fear stopping. They were conditioned to fear stopping. Even after they had departed out of Egypt, they were a people constantly looking back. They were constantly re-identifying themselves with their prior burdens. They were constantly re-identifying themselves with their constant bondage and slavery. You see, despite this provisional day of rest, they were still restless inside. Despite this provisional day of rest, they were actually still very restless inside. Fridays are my days of Sabbath, my days to rest. I get hallelujah up there? Okay. I take Fridays off. Amen. It's a day for me to pray, to commune with God, to read, to get a little peace and quiet with the kids are at school. Amen. Get a little peace and quiet from my wife. Amen. Just kidding. I'm with Michelle. She has a day off too. To do things that fill the tank, not drain it. To be intentional about what I don't do and to be intentional about what I do in ways that are going to benefit me spiritually, emotionally, physically. And I remember a couple months back, it was a Friday morning, the day I'm supposed to take off. And I was at my desk in my office working at home. And I remember, and this had become a recurring thing. I was working on my day off. And I remember this particular Friday as Michelle comes in the office and steps in front of my desk and just pauses there and she says, "What are you doing?" Now, if you know Michelle, she's not a very curious person. She's not a need to know. She didn't really want to know. She knew. Yeah. She was saying, what are you doing? And immediately, I responded with like defensiveness and justification and Michelle, you don't understand. And all these excuses come flowing out, excuses galore. And it was so telling. That moment was something very telling about something that was going on inside of me. At that moment, and something I had to ponder for a little bit after, it exposed some very deep fear and unbelief in me. It exposed deep fear and unbelief. So thinking through that, questioning through that, and praying through that, I came to realize that one of my deepest, darkest thoughts that plagues me as a man is that I am afraid to stop. I'm afraid to just stop. That there's a fear that the moment I let something go, or the moment that I put something down, or the moment that I break from something, it's all going to unravel. It's all going to fall apart. Practically speaking, this thing, this project, this person, this family member, this church, it's all going to fall apart if it escapes my sovereign hands. And I can't let it go. And I can't stop. So that taskmaster is there ready to whip me when I stop. And I turn and he's not there. This was exposing something, a greater need in me than like physical rest. I believe in physical rest, but it was exposing a need for something much deeper than kicking my feet up and watching TV. It was exposing my desperate need for deep rest in my soul. Deep rest in my soul. The kind of rest that the law could not offer me. The kind of rest that anything that I could do or not do could never offer me. The kind of rest that even the provisional Sabbath itself in that moment clearly could not do for me. I needed, once again, that week like every week, the kind of rest that only comes from the one who claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath himself, Jesus Christ. There's a famous Augustine quote that captures this thought well, and I want you to ponder this because you may be in this place today as well. This is St. Augustine as he's praying to the Lord. He says this, "You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." He's saying, I've got this restlessness in me that I can identify. And by your grace, you've shown me that the only way to deal with that restlessness is finding rest in you. Hebrews 4, 9 through 11 tells us this. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, God's covenantal people. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Let us strive to enter into that rest. You see, through faith and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, we get to enter into God's rest. Honestly, it's the kind of rest that every single heart longs for, whether they know it or they don't. It's the kind of rest that we search for, whether it's through vice or through virtue. Name that thing that we run to. Name that place that we run to. Name that person that we run to. Name that day that we run to find rest for our souls, whether it's vice or virtue. You see, the reason that we have such a hard time saying it's finished and just enjoying the fruit of our labors is, as the gospel message tells us, that there's no amount of creating, no amount of working, no amount of doing or speaking or obtaining or abstaining or serving or obeying or loving that we could ever do that would cause us to enter into that rest that we all long for. It's never going to be enough. It's going to be like drinking salt water. It just causes more thirst, more restlessness. And so it's never enough. But the good news of the gospel is there is one who can. And there is one who has, but the finished work that is enough. His name is Jesus Christ. We know from the Gospels that as he hung on the cross for our sin and our restlessness, there was a very definitive moment where he cried out to the Father and to all those who heard and to us today, it is finished. Amen. Like, it's finished. Done. Hebrews 1:3 tells us this. After completing this work on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Christ entered into our restlessness at the cross, took on the weight of our sin, cried out, "It is finished," and then he sat down. And then he sat down as a declaration that it truly is finished. And he offered that finished work, listen, to all those who would believe in him. Though we can never do anything that would ever be enough, he says, come into my finished work and find rest. Come on to me, all you are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You see, only when we are freed from the burden to try to prove ourselves before God and man, and when we have rested on the fact that he has a finished work, and when our work no longer bears the weight of our soul, only then can we discover rhythms of work and rest that are actually going to refresh us physically and spiritually. Only then can we come into this practical application of finding rhythms of rest that are going to refresh us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And so what I want to do is I want to take just a few minutes to close out this time very practical. I love the opportunity to be nuts and bolts, very practical before we get into the Advent season. And so what I want to do is I want to take five points of application on how we take this truth and we apply it in a very practical way in our lives. And the first way is this: be intentional. Be intentional. For those who think that they can't afford to take days off, let me challenge you with this. You can't afford not to. For those who are convinced that they have no opportunity to rest in their lives, let me say this. You cannot afford that. That is a crash course toward burnout and burning out the people around you. Ruth Haley Barton says this: Sabbath keeping is the linchpin of a life lived in sync with the rhythms that God himself built into our world. And yet, it is the discipline that seems hardest for us to live. Sabbath keeping honors the body's need for rest and the spirit's need for replenishment and the soul's need to delight itself in God for God's own sake. It begins with the willingness to acknowledge the limits of our humanness, and then to take steps to live more graciously within the order of things. You see, this is where we need to make this transition from begrudging duty to intentional discipline in our lives. It's no longer begrudging duty. It's no longer letter of the law. It's no longer a day that condemns, but it is an intentional time of discipline into our lives. And it's necessary for the life of a believer. It's absolutely necessary to have rhythms of rest in our lives as a life of a believer, in the life of a believer. Think about this. As God intends for us to grow, his intention for our growth process ultimately is to be sanctified into the image of God. Though we will never be like him in his limitlessness, he is shaping us into the character of Christ. And so our transformation into the image of God who rested, and ultimately this path of renewal, which is a rediscovery ultimately of the Garden of Eden, a place where work and rest balance perfectly. So if our transformation is the image of a resting God, and our renewal is the path of rediscovery of the Garden of Eden, then intentional times of rest will be used by God to grow us. We can't doubt that rest will be used by God to grow us, to shape us. Amen? You see, while the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 14 that one person esteems one day better than the other, while another esteems all days alike, it says each should be fully convinced in his own mind. Each should be fully convinced, which means it's not left up to chance. Regardless of if it's a specific day or specific days of the week, Paul's not necessarily concerned about that, but there's an intentionality that's demanded. Each one should be convinced in his own mind. And so the emphasis isn't a particular day, but it is a particular rhythm and a particular purpose. And this means for some that we may need to be creative. Let me encourage you with this. We need to take control of our schedules, or they will take control of us. Like, we need to take control of our schedules. You see, Jesus was speaking into a time and a day where rest had gotten far away from its intended purpose. Okay? It was no longer the people having a Sabbath. It was the Sabbath having a people. It was no longer people in control of their Sabbath. It was the Sabbath now in control of the people. And God, and Jesus is unraveling that completely. But we live in a time where the other side of the coin is true. We no longer have jobs. Jobs have us. We no longer have schedules. Schedules have us. And if we're not intentional about carving out days, we will never stumble upon them. Amen? Amen. Secondly, this, be prepared. Be prepared. If you got your Bibles, open up to Exodus 16. I'm going to read a sort of long portion of scripture. Exodus 16, we'll start in verse 13. Exodus 16, starting in verse 13, it won't be up on the screen. So in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost, on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. So they gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Then on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remember each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. This is amazing. They're commanded, don't gather for an extra day. And when they did, it rotted. And then on the sixth day, he says, collect for an extra day. And when they kept it, it was left well and dandy. And in the field, there was none. Now, there's a lot that we can glean from that. But one thing that we can glean from this is this. We can trust God. We can trust him that when we take a break, he will provide. The weight of the world does not rest on your shoulders. And God provides all the way down to your next meal. But there is a picture of preparation. On the sixth day, they had to prepare for the seventh day. This may be a call for us who are having a hard time taking a day of rest to better prepare throughout the week. Build a rhythm into your week that eliminates the need to wake up on the seventh day, whatever day that is, or whatever time that is, thinking, "Oh gosh, I don't have time." Prepare to rest. Third, be kind. Be kind. Throughout scripture, when the Sabbath is reiterated over and over again, it's often connected to this idea of the household. And so you should work 6 days, take a break on the seventh. You, your children, your household, your employees and their children, and on and on and on. What he's saying is be kind to your household. I know that it will be very easy to drag others into our unhealthy work rhythms, especially if you're a boss, if you're a foreman, if you're a shift leader, if you've given in to workaholism, if you don't have a healthy rhythm of rest in your life, inevitably you're going to drag other people into it. And we will teach our children that that's okay. And so God says, be kind to those who are in your household. Our rest blesses those who we influence, both in the short term and in the long run. Amen? Fourth, be filled. Be filled. Deep and meaningful rest isn't just about the absence of things. Okay, inactivity is good on your days off. Inactivity is good. But more importantly, it's about the presence of life-giving substance. Be filled. Can't help but think of the Apostle Paul's instruction to the Ephesians church. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. While we first disconnect from our jobs, we are now more in tune to our connection with God. God is saying, rest from your work, rest from your works, rest from your trying, rest from your doing, rest from your saying, and be with me. Let me minister to you. Let me speak to you. Let me refresh you spiritually. Let me refresh you emotionally. Let me refresh you physically. And so some important rhythms to incorporate into our rest is prayer, worship, scripture, times of reflection, times of silence, to allow God to fill us and minister to us so that we can be spent and poured out for others. Secondly, we're more in tune with God's creation. So as we disconnect from our work, we become more in tune to the things that are around us. Our rest should be times of enjoying the fruit of God's labor. Enjoying the fruit of your labor. Enjoying times and things that are life-giving to you. That may be different for a lot of different people. Whether it's recreation, or it's the arts, or it's hobbies, whether it's done inside, whether it's done outside, find the things that get you in tune with God's creation and make you enjoy Him more. And fifth and finally this, be free. Be free. For the Israelites, the Sabbath day was a picture of their freedom. Let your rest be a sign of yours, a sign of your freedom, free from guilt, free from shame, free from that pesky voice always telling you that you've got to prove something, that you've got to obtain, that you've got to build, that you've got to do. As you incorporate rhythms of rest into your life and family, let it be a sign to the onlooking world that you have been set free, that your soul and your life and your livelihood is secure in the hands of God, and that you, like the children of Israel, are homebound for the promised land. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word, for how it ministers to us, how you are kind to us, God. Literally, you're just saying, come rest. That's so gracious of you, so kind of you, so loving of you, God. Help us not to miss that today. But Lord, I pray for myself, my own heart, and for all my brothers and sisters and those present here today, God, that we would find our true rest in Jesus Christ. Even now, as we come to the carpets, Lord, as we take communion, as we worship, that we would see Christ upon the cross and we'd see him declaring, it is finished. That we'd see the empty tomb. We'd see the risen Christ and we'd see him seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, that we believe that he's coming back. Lord, as we transition into the Advent season, Lord, our tiredness and our restlessness and our rest, Lord, is a declaration that we long for the day that you come back, Jesus. And so now as we transition into this season, Lord, tune our hearts to anticipate. Tune our hearts to see the incarnation. Tune our hearts to see Christ. We pray that you would cause this work today to bear fruit in our lives, Lord. We desire to daily discover your grace. We desire to grow. We desire to persevere, and we believe it's a work of your Holy Spirit within us. And so do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.